We turn in the scriptures tonight to Acts chapter 2, history of Pentecost. We'll read the first 100, or the first 36 verses, and the first four are the text. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, in Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him, in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. We read scriptures that far. For our text this evening, we consider the first four verses of the chapter. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Ten days before Pentecost, Jesus spoke his last words to the disciples on the Mount of Olives. That's recorded in Acts chapter 1. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. He said, not many days hence, you will be baptized with the Spirit. And he said that they would receive power from on high to be witnesses of him in all the world. And then he ascended up into glory in those clouds out of their sight. The disciples went back to Jerusalem and they obeyed Jesus. In an upper room, we don't know if it was the same upper room where the last Passover was celebrated, but in some upper room, they gathered together with approximately 120 believers. That is stated in chapter 1, in verse 15. The number of names together were about 120. 120 believers in an upper room, waiting for the promise of the Spirit. And then the day of Pentecost fully came, as we read in our text, 10 days later. As I pointed out this morning, Pentecost was one of those three major feasts, major festivals in the liturgical calendar. Therefore, Jerusalem was a packed city on that day. Pilgrims had come from Rome, from Cappadocia, from Mesopotamia, from Elam, from Parthia, from the Medes. From all over the known world, they were converging on Jerusalem, and the city was busy. But the 120, we read in our text, were sitting in the house. Sitting there quietly, in prayer and supplication, in fellowship with each other, waiting for the baptism of the Spirit. They were all of one accord, the text says. That is, literally, of one mind. This group of believers, 120, including the apostles, was of one mind. They were all looking forward to one thing, the outpouring of the Spirit. Suddenly, we read in the text, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Out of heaven, a sound came, first perhaps as a somewhat distant and not very loud, but it grew in volume until, as it seemed, it entered into the windows of that upper room and filled the room. Then, there appeared cloven tongues like as of fire and sat upon each one of them. Fiery tongues sat and rested upon the heads of each of those 120 believers. And then, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Jewish pilgrims who were wandering through the streets of Jerusalem were completely oblivious to these incredible events going on in the upper room. But shortly thereafter, these believers left the precincts of that house and walked through the streets of Jerusalem, speaking in all of the tongues of those nations the wonderful works of God. There were two reactions from the Jewish pilgrims. Some of them were amazed and said, "What meaneth this?" Others mocked and said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter stood up. Yes, Peter, the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times, but was restored back to his apostleship. Peter rose up with the 11. And Peter preached his well-known Pentecost sermon, which we just read. Peter set them straight. Peter preached the truth that what they were seeing was not drunken men, but what they were seeing was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. As he says in verse 16, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." We consider this text tonight, beloved, as a Pentecost sermon and applicatory. And that works well, because this morning we considered the Lord's Supper, a memorial of Jesus' death on the cross, where He accomplished our redemption. But tonight we consider Pentecost, where Jesus poured out that redemption upon His church, the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost. What this was, how it was revealed, and how it changed the church. The main idea of Pentecost and of the event of the church was this: the risen, ascended, exalted Jesus Christ poured out upon His church the Spirit in order to apply to the hearts of His church, of His people, the redemption, the salvation, the blessings of the cross, which He had earned on Calvary's hill. And to do so in a deeper, richer, fuller way than ever before. And this too was the fulfillment of the feast of Pentecost, as we'll see. Who is the Spirit, this Holy Ghost, who was poured out on Pentecost? He is, in the deepest sense, and in the eternal sense, the third person of the Holy Trinity. He's a person. The text says in verse 4 that the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. That's the action of an intelligent, conscious individual who is the subject of all of his thinking and willing and all of his actions. It's the work and action of a person. The Spirit is not some blind, vague force or power that floats around throughout the world, but the Spirit is a person, an individual. He is a divine person. The text says in verse 2 that this sound came from heaven, or out of heaven. Heaven was the origin of this sound, and therefore the origin of the Spirit of which that sound was a sign. Heaven is God's dwelling place. When it says the Spirit came from heaven, it means He is divine. He is God. He's a spiritual person. Not visible, not material like us, but invisible and spiritual. And He is one of three persons who are divine. In chapter 1, Jesus says in verse 8, He points out, or rather, in verse 4, He points out all three persons. Wait for the promise of the Father. And then verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And it was Jesus Himself who was speaking. Three persons who are divine. That is the Holy Trinity. But it is the third person of the Trinity, as He was given to Jesus Christ. That's who was poured out on Pentecost. The Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit as bestowed upon Christ. That's what Peter says in verse 33 of this chapter, where he says that after Jesus was exalted into heaven, the Father, He received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. And He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Jesus, when He was exalted, received the Spirit in a special way, so that He poured the Spirit out as His Spirit. That's evident also in the text, where we read in verse 4 that the 120 were filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a passive verb, which indicates that another was pouring the Spirit out and filling them with the Spirit. That was Jesus Christ. He is the one who baptizes, not with water, but with the Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, as given to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, was poured out on Pentecost. That's the main idea of Pentecost. The verbs pour, to pour and to fill, both have the idea, they call to mind the figure of pouring water or some liquid. You think of if I held a pitcher of water in my hand and a glass, and I would tip that pitcher, I would be pouring the water out of the pitcher into the glass. The water flows from the pitcher into the glass, so that the glass is filled up with water to the brim. That's the basic idea of the word to pour or to fill. The reality then is that Jesus is the one pouring, the Spirit is the water poured out, and the glass represents the church that is filled with the Spirit. The text describes that in interesting language with signs. Notice about those signs that the Spirit, as it were, flows and is poured out from heaven, verse 2. And He then filled the house where they were sitting. It's as though He was poured out of heaven spatially and into that house. And then, In those cloven tongues he came to rest down upon each one of the 120. And finally, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. What was the purpose of this outpouring? What purpose did Jesus have in this outpouring? As I said, Jesus' purpose was to apply the redemption which he had accomplished by pouring it into the hearts of his people. At the cross of Calvary, Jesus accomplished salvation. Objectively, historically, and outside of us. It was a one-time act, once and for all, a sacrifice made on the tree of the cross. At his ascension, Jesus was given the Spirit in a special way so that he could pour this salvation into his church, so that subjectively, experientially, the church would receive salvation within us. That's the purpose of the outpouring of the Spirit. If it was not for Pentecost, beloved, we would not experience salvation at all. If it were not for the Spirit who, according to John 3, regenerates us, who, according to John 14 and 15, comforts us, who, according to Ephesians 1, seals us. If it was not for the Spirit, we would not experience all the blessings which Jesus earned at the cross. The outpouring of the Spirit, therefore, was the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost. And I said I was going to talk about that for a little while. And that comes out, too, in the text. When we read in verse 1 that the day of Pentecost was fully come, we could translate that better. The day of Pentecost was completely fulfilled. The word there is literally fulfilled. This particular day of Pentecost was the fulfillment, the ultimate, full, complete fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost. What was the Feast of Pentecost? The word Pentecost means the 50th day. It was the feast that was held, the second of the major feasts, about 50 days after the waving of the first fruits, which took place during the Passover feast. That's what we learn in Leviticus 23, verses 15 and following. It was also known as the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks, at various points throughout the Old Testament. Now, during that 50-year period, or that 50-day period from the Passover feast to the Feast of Pentecost, the Israelites went home from Jerusalem. And they went home in order to harvest their fields, the barley field and the wheat field, so that during that 50-year period, they were gathering in the grain from all of their fields and into their barns. Then, at the end of that 50-day period, when they were required to come back to Jerusalem, the law of God in Leviticus 23 required that they bake 2 loaves of bread from that harvested grain. Leavened bread. And they bring that baked bread to Jerusalem and to the temple in order for it to be waved by the priest in the temple. Those 2 loaves of bread represented all of their harvest and all of their grain put into a usable and life-sustaining form. That's what that bread represented. They couldn't eat the grain as it was growing there in the field, But when they made flour out of the grain and turned it into bread, then they could eat it. Then they could derive life from the grain. Now, that feast, which was celebrated from year to year after year in Israel, was fulfilled here on the day of Pentecost of our text. You see, the field of grain and the harvest of that field of grain for the children of Israel represents the full harvest of salvation by Jesus at the cross. At the cross, Jesus reaped all of the blessings of salvation for us. But in an unusable form. On Pentecost, Jesus poured out the Spirit on the church. Those two loaves of bread represent the Holy Spirit. They represent the harvest of the grain put into a usable and life-sustaining form. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost, is Himself and contains and brings all of the blessings of the cross of Jesus Christ in a usable, life-sustaining form. That is to say, He applies it to our life. He makes us to experience it. At the cross, Jesus forgave our sins. But the Spirit makes us to know it, makes us to believe it, and makes us to be comforted from it. At the cross, Jesus earned eternal life for us. But the Spirit makes us to experience that life already now. At the cross, Jesus earned for us all of the blessings of salvation. But it's the Spirit who works them in our hearts and lives. Those 120 believers represent the New Testament church, and therefore they represent us. The Spirit of Pentecost is poured out on you, beloved. The Spirit of Pentecost, who represents the harvest blessings of the cross in usable form, has been poured into your hearts and mine. You tell your children that? You know that, children? The Spirit of God lives inside you. The Spirit of Jesus lives inside your heart. And the Spirit of Jesus saves you. Jesus saved you, but through His Spirit. That's a great wonder, isn't it? That's a great blessing. Well, according to the text, the outpouring of the Spirit was revealed in a visible and in an audible way. I'm referring now to those three signs. The signs recorded in our text were visible or audible elements from the world in which we live, which indicated to the senses the invisible presence, attributes, and work of the Spirit who was poured out. That's what those signs are. Visible. One of them was visible. Two of them were audible, only able to be heard. But both of them, all three of them, appealed to the senses. Human beings have five senses. They appealed to two of those senses. Hearing and sight. And in that way revealed that the Spirit was being poured out. They didn't reveal that in some kind of way to prove to the rational man that there is a Spirit who was poured out. Not that. That's never the case. man will never believe. Even when there are abundant, obvious signs, he will not believe. But the signs are given to us, and they're given to the church for us and for the strengthening of our faith. There were three. And each of those signs reveals, as I said, not only the presence, but also the attributes and the work of that Spirit. First, there was the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. Now let's be clear about each of these signs. Verse 2, we read of that, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It was a sound, not an actual wind. There was no actual wind that blew through the window that caused the shutters to start moving. They could not feel a breeze blowing through or even a stiff wind, but it was only the sound. Sound of a mighty rushing wind. It was the sound of a mighty wind. It was not the sound of a gentle breeze that we sometimes hear blowing through the yard. But it was the sound of a mighty hurricane. A mighty tornado. Perhaps you heard the winds blowing in the storm last Wednesday. Late at night, when the storm rolled through Michigan, a strong, loud wind that smashed into the side of our house. Very loud. It's the sound of a tornado. Imagine the sound that the people heard when the tornadoes came through Alabama and Missouri. That loud, deafening sound filled the room. It was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. There's that same word we've been coming across. The word which is sometimes translated moved or carried or brought or driven. We saw that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the same word. The Holy Ghost is a rushing wind. The wind is a irresistible, moving, impelling force. Nothing can stand in its way. Now, that's the sign. It's a sign of the Spirit and reveals something about Him. It reveals that the Spirit, like the wind, is an invisible, irresistible power. Jesus says in John 3, verse 8, that the Spirit is like the wind which blows wherever it will, and no one can hear it, no one can see it, nevertheless it blows. So also is everyone who is born of the Spirit, Jesus says. The Spirit, just like that sound of a mighty rushing wind, is not visible to the eye, but is heard to the ear. It was a sound. Where do we hear the Spirit? Where do we hear the mighty, powerful sound of the Spirit? It's in the Word of God, which the Spirit Himself inspired, which the Spirit moved men to write. It's in the preaching of the Word of God. That's where the Spirit speaks to us. Even now, He speaks to you who are God's people, His beloved. He speaks in a powerful, irresistible way. Think of a great dam blocking a lake of water. And now that dam is broken right down the middle. And the lake rushes through the middle of that break. It's an irresistible force. If you were to stand in front of that dam when it broke, you would no doubt be blown away by the powerful surging water. That's what the Spirit is like. Divine power. That's what He's like in the application of salvation to us. Isn't that a comfort? If it wasn't so, wouldn't we battle against Him with all our might and main? We don't really want to be saved, you know. We don't. Oh, maybe we, as sinful human beings, want something better, want the happy life, but we don't really want the salvation of Christ. And so the Spirit comes as a mighty, powerful wind and breaks our stubborn, depraved will. It holds us and preserves us. The second sign is the tongues, like as a fire. Fire in Scripture is a purifying force. Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3, the prophet speaks of the coming of the messenger of the covenant and says that he, well, let me read that. Malachi 3, he says, "Who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi." Purifying power. Just like you take silver or gold that is has all kinds of dross and filth on it, and you want to make that gold or silver shiny and beautiful, you put it into a hot fire. And that fire melts away all of the impurities so that only the gold and silver remain. Now, the sign is also these tongues. Tongues like as a fire. Now, the way the King James translates the verse, cloven tongues, almost leaves the impression that there were little tongues of fire on each of their heads. And that's a possible explanation of it. Little tongues of fire which were divided, split down the middle. But another explanation which seems better and is a possible translation too is that there were tongues which were distributed to each of their heads. And then the idea is that there was a great body of fire over all of their heads. And out of that body of fire, there were tongues which were divided to the heads of each of the 120. That too is a possible explanation. The reality then is the Spirit. Those tongues of fire represent the Spirit as well. The Spirit is like fire. He purifies the church. The Spirit, who is an irresistible power, who moves in our hearts and our lives, purifies us like fire. Now, if you've ever been burned by fire, you know that it hurts. Sometimes the Spirit in His purifying of us does things that hurt. Things that hurt very bad. But He's doing that in order to make us shiny, like gold. To shimmer like purified silver. That's what it is to live in this world as a Christian. We have to suffer afflictions and sorrows, disappointments, trials. But through all of those things, remember that the Spirit of Pentecost is with you. And that Spirit is working that in your life to purify you. to make you shine with the grace of God, to test your faith, to chasten you into submission, and to sanctify you. He's called the Holy Spirit because that too is part of His work. In His purifying of us, He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. See, the dross and the filth that clings to us is sin. That needs to be beaten out of us. It needs to be burned out of us. Our whole life in this world is a purifying process until we get to heaven, and then it's all burned away completely. But there's also that whole idea of this one great fire distributed to each of their heads. What about that? Well, that indicates that the Spirit, this powerful, purifying power, also unifies the church. There was only one fire. There's only one Spirit. And that one Spirit is divided and distributed to all of us in the church. Think of that. Think of what that means. Your fellow believers in this congregation have the same Spirit. The very same Spirit. And He works different gifts in all of us, doesn't He? Different gifts. And He works salvation in a different way in all of us. But that one fire is distributed to each of us. Unites us. There's one church, the apostle says in Ephesians 4. There's one Lord, there's one God, there's one Spirit. The final and the third sign is the speaking in tongues. Verse 4 says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this sign was not, as the Pentecostals say, some kind of wild, chaotic babbling in an unknown gibberish. No. It wasn't wild or chaotic at all. In fact, those 120 believers spoke in real languages. In verse 6, we read that the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. In what language? Verse 9, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the Mesopotamians, and so forth. The Latin, the Greek, and all these other languages they spoke in. Real languages, which they'd never spoken before. That was a miracle. The Spirit worked in them so that somehow He wrote upon their mind, wrote upon their memory, all of these languages. So that they didn't know how they were able, but they just began to speak in all of these tongues. They spoke with understanding. They spoke not about the weather. They didn't speak about superficial things, but they spoke, verse 11 says, the wonderful works of God. That too is the work of the Spirit. The irresistible wind who moves in us, who purifies us and sanctifies us, who unites us as a body of believers, also makes us speak. Makes us speak the wonderful works of God. He makes us witnesses of what we know. And also we learn here that the Spirit is a Catholic Spirit. Which means God too is no respecter of persons, as the Scripture teaches. No longer was the salvation only for the Jews. But the Spirit was poured out on all nations, tribes, and tongues. The gospel now is to go forth into every nation of the world. The church is one holy Catholic church. Sometimes that's a hard truth for us, isn't it? Racism comes very easy for us. I think that's kind of a natural thing for man, for every race, to be racist against all the others. That's the hatred that is a part of our depraved nature. But in the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, there ought to be no racism, no prejudice, no respect of persons. Not at all. One holy Catholic Church. Those are the signs which reveal the Spirit. Now, how has the church changed? The events of this Pentecost, beloved, worked a fundamental change in the church. The question often comes up in respect to Pentecost. If the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, isn't it true that the church didn't have the Spirit in the Old Testament? Or the question may be asked, didn't the church have the Spirit in the Old Testament? Yes. Certainly the church, the people of God, had the Spirit in the Old Testament. The Scripture is clear, abundantly clear, that the office bearers had the Spirit. David says in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me." In Zechariah 4, verse 6, the angel tells Zechariah, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." The Spirit was working also in the prophets, priests, and kings. The oil with which they were anointed was a picture of the Spirit being poured out upon them. But all of God's people had the Spirit in the Old Testament. All the elect. Without the Spirit, there is no salvation. Well, what then happened at Pentecost? What changed at Pentecost? See, in the Old Testament, although the people of God had the Spirit, they didn't have the outpouring of the Spirit. They had the Spirit sort of as a trickle. Remember that the figure of the pitcher pouring water into a glass? Well, they just had a tiny trickle, a tiny drip. Continuous drip, but only a drip of the Spirit in the Old Testament. That's what it was like. Yes, they had the essential benefits of salvation without which no one can be saved. They had the Spirit. They had regeneration. They had faith. Their sins were forgiven. They went to heaven, justified. But they had all of those benefits and all of those blessings in a childlike measure. Think of what life was like in the Old Testament. Think of how the Old Testament believer was saved. Through faith in Christ? Yes. But a faith which was mediated through types, through shadows, through sacrifices, and through promises. They didn't know the real historical man, Jesus Christ. They didn't. They were always looking. They were always groping. They were always hoping, looking forward to the future, longing for the coming of the Messiah. The Spirit worked salvation in them in a childlike way. But in the New Testament and at Pentecost, with the outpouring of the Spirit, the church has become grown, has become an adult. And the Spirit now is no longer poured forth as a trickle, but as a mighty torrent. The believers, we read, were filled with the Spirit. Filled. Their glass was filled. And their glass was larger so that they were filled with more of the Spirit in a deeper and fuller and richer way. It's hard really to understand and to express what that means. But if you just place yourself in the Old Testament, then maybe you can grasp a hold of it. Only through the types, promises. So that Solomon had to write in Ecclesiastes, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," saith the preacher. Oh, he still had hope. He still had a comfort. He still was looking forward to a coming Savior. Nevertheless, life as he experienced it was vanity. It was a time of killing and shedding blood and sacrifices. They had the type of deliverance from Egypt, but they didn't know of a salvation from sin. The reality as accomplished in history. But at Pentecost, that all changed. You know that feast? There's another sense in which it was fulfilled at Pentecost. The grain that was gathered in represented the fullness of the harvest. The Spirit poured out on Pentecost is the fulfillment of that. The Spirit brings the fullness of salvation to the church. What a privilege it is to live in the New Testament church. You think of that? Sometimes with a childlike nostalgia, we look back at the Old Testament and think, wow, what a glorious time. The beautiful temple, Solomon. All of those wonderful miracles that took place. Prophets, priests, and kings. Sacrifices, wars, battles. And almost, perhaps, get a romantic feeling about the Old Testament. No. Don't do that. It wasn't a romantic time. It was a time before the outpouring of the Spirit. A time before Jesus achieved the victory over the grave. They couldn't even speak about the resurrection. They didn't know anything about it. They spoke of Sheol, the grave, death, vanity of vanities. Oh Lord, when will you send your Christ? That was the longing prayer of the Old Testament saint. Salvation through pictures. So, beloved, never forget the great privilege of being in the era of the poured out Spirit so that you can fasten your eye upon Jesus Christ who came, who fulfilled all of those promises and types and shadows, your Lord and Savior, your only comfort in life and in death. The grave and death have lost their victory. We have the Spirit. Give thanks. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for that Spirit. We often forget and take Him for granted. We pray then that we might remember His awesome work by which He purifies us, by which He saves us, by which He gives us the full light of the gospel. And Father, may we be a thankful people. May we go forth in the week to come too, with a desire to serve Thee renewed in us. And may Thy name be honored and hallowed through all that we say and do. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.